This week when I received the email from one of our elders about the death of Mr. Pennelly, it was a little disturbing for me in a way. And the reason why is because two men who helped develop who I am today died this year. That would be Bill Swanson and Richard Pennelly. And I served under both of those men for a great number of years in Indianapolis. I enjoyed their leadership. I enjoyed their teaching. And also enjoyed the nudges they gave us from time to time in correction. Mr. Pennelly was very gentle when it came to correcting us when we did something or said something wrong. And it was always for the purpose of us being able to grow and do what we do better. And Mr. Swanson was the same way. Both men will be truly missed, as Mr. Frank said, because they made a huge contribution to God's work. And I know you all enjoyed the Swansons here in the London area when they were here for quite a while. So the two mentors, well, there are actually three. The third one was one of our elders who died a few years ago, and I think he's been gone now maybe 4 or 5 years. But anyway, the three men that played a huge part in my spiritual development in the church are now gone. So you know what that means. You know, all that they've shared with all of us, we've got to continue to spread that word, to teach God's word in the way that it was given to us. And so we have a responsibility now to give that and pass it on to you. So the work doesn't end. It continues on. Well, family, I had the opportunity at Pentecost this year to have part in the seminar that was given on the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, I gave a seminar which was about our bodies and God healing our bodies. And it's been a subject that had been on my mind for quite a while. And then Mr. Evans came up to me and said, hey, rather than giving a sermon or sermonette, he says, would you do the seminar? And I thought, seminar? Oh, boy. So I took the challenge, and I did what he had requested. Now, the difference between the seminar and the sermon today is the fact that during the seminar, I had audience participation. I had the audience to share with me their thoughts and the things that they do when it comes to their body, mentally, or physically. So I had two boards up, and so everything that the family shared with me, I put on the boards. Now, the things that were put on the boards wasn't necessarily wrong. And what I talked about in a seminar about our bodies and God's healing, which is the correct title for the sermon today, Our Bodies and God's Healing. I talked about our go-to, and what I asked the audience to do was to share with me your go-to. Now, since we have been born, one of the things that our bodies have done since birth is probably taken a beating. You know, as kids, we're climbing, we're jumping off of things, we're falling, we're hurting ourselves. We get involved with sports, basketball, football, soccer, kickball, beat up your sister, beat up your brother type activities, and the body takes a beating. And over the years, that beating starts to show up in different ways. And then many of us take on jobs that are physically challenging, and in doing so, again, our bodies take a beating depending on the activities that we were involved in. You could be one who sat behind a desk for a number of years, so the damage that is going to be done to your body is going to be mentally and somewhat physical challenges from sitting all day and from looking at a computer screen or from writing and looking down at a piece of paper. None of us escape, you know, the continued deteriorating components of our physical being by what we do. I was always very physically active. I was always physically active in basketball and softball and had to get away from football for a while because, yeah, a little bit too physical, and church didn't kind of look kind of kindly on guys beating up guys so badly. So then I took up boxing. Mom didn't like that either, so I had to give that up. So I just stuck with basketball and softball. I never took up golf. The only reason I didn't take up golf was because of the fact that I just had a problem with it. Was okay with softball. You hit the ball, it goes out in the field, someone gets it and brings it back. Golf, you hit the ball, you send it flying far away, and you're chasing this ball all day long. I just had a problem chasing that little white ball all over the place. I would just rather sink that thing in a hole and call it a day, all right? But some of you like golf, and there's nothing wrong with that. But even with these activities, family, our body begins to take a beating. Our body begins to suffer because if we are in the habit of doing these things over a period of time, then the body begins to show. And we begin to wonder, oh, you know, why do I feel this way? Why do my knees hurt so bad? What's wrong with my shoulders, my back, my neck? We're complaining about parts of the bodies that when we're younger, we don't even think about. But when we're older, you know, we can identify every part in our body as we get older. It hurts. It hurts. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about our bodies, God's healing, and ask the question of you, what is your go-to? When your body mentally or physically is hurting you, what is your go-to? What do you go to when you are mentally stressed? I know I could probably ask Monica, you know, what her go-to is in dealing with the boys all day, you know, and yet dealing with children all day is stressful. It stresses out the mind. And it doesn't account for all the other physical activities that moms have to do, but then yet to have the children, you know, to work with, to train, and to grow up. And so the question is, what is your go-to? And so if you would, I don't want you to respond back. If you would, just write down on a piece of paper, what is your go-to? If you're physically drained, what's your go-to? If you're depressed, what is your go-to? If your knees are hurting, what is your go-to? When you're ready to strangle someone, what's your go-to? When your body is just wrapped with pain that you just can't seem to get rid of, what is your go-to? Now, during the seminar, when I asked this question, I had a board full of answers. I had my go-to when I'm stressed is the lake. I go to the lake. Go to the lake to find peace. My go-to when I'm stressed is a comfort food. And you can all imagine where the ideas for the comfort food came from. It didn't come from the men. It came from all the women. You know, chocolate cheesecake, chocolate. It was always had to do something to do with food was their go-to. It's like, oh, ice cream. Yes, I'll forget about all my sorrows because I'm going to go in here and grab me a bowl of ice cream. What is your go-to when the knees are hurting, when the back is hurting? Where do you go to get that relief? Well, there is no wrong answer. And if you wrote down a few of your go-tos, there is no wrong answer. Because what you're doing is you're being completely honest. You're being completely transparent about, you know, what you do. Some of the other comments that I thought some of the men would share would be, you know, to sit down and enjoy a nice shot of bourbon or a glass of wine. But those conversations all came from the women, too. So this is your go-to, you know. And I, in the evenings sometime, when I'm, this week has been one of those weeks where it's been a very stressful week. And I always like to go and have a nice little shot of bourbon and sit down and relax and kind of take my mind off of it. But even saying that to you, and if you shared that with me, it is not a wrong answer. It is not a wrong answer. But yet, here's what I want to do. I want to share with you many times when our bodies are hurting. There are three categories that I want to kind of focus our attention on. When our bodies are hurting, typically our go-to is medicine, or our go-to is the doctor. And we go to the doctor. We want to find out, hey, what's wrong? How do I fix this? I want the pain to stop. And so typically what's going to happen, family, when we go to the doctor is going to examine you. He's going to tell you, you know, hey, you're getting old. Well, you know what? I paid you to tell me something else. That I already know. I don't need you to tell me that I'm getting old or older. I said I have pains. I want to know how to fix this. And many times what the physician is going to do, he's going to prescribe some type of medication. Now, we have to remember, family, that our bodies house God's Holy Spirit. It's a temple. And yet, when we're younger, we don't always take good care of this temple. It gets abused, it gets worn out because of the things that we do. And yet, the body at some point says, hey, I need some help now. You know, my get up and go is got up and left a long time ago because you kind of worn me out. And so when we go to the physician, and again, this is not wrong that we go to the physician. It's not wrong at all. You go to find out what's going on. But what we have to be careful of is what we put inside this temple to fix the problem. Now, we should always go, and I had to learn this one here the hard way. Probably about 15, 20 years ago, when I was told, hey, you know, your blood pressure is high and you're going to have to start taking blood pressure medicine. Well, there was a reason why my blood pressure was high at that particular time, but they insisted on you taking blood pressure medicine. And when you are operating a commercial motor vehicle and that goes in your health report, which is a little data bank that other physicians can pull to see your medical history, if they see your blood pressure even a little slightly high, they're going to ask you, are you taking blood pressure medicine? And if you respond back saying no, then other steps are going to have to be taken to give you a physical that lets law enforcement and others know that you're physically fit to operate a commercial motor vehicle. And so once that happens, you've kind of started down a little road here. It's going to be a little bit tough to deal with because now you've got to constantly always provide that information. If that blood pressure is high and they ask you the question, the answer has to be, yes, I'm taking my blood pressure medicine. Well, there are side effects to medications. And family, as we go to a physician to seek medical advice about what's going on with our bodies, we also need to go and we need to seek the side effects of the medicines that we're taking. Now, many times the medicines that we're taking, they're good for a period of time. But over time, the medicine begins to hurt and do more harm than good. And I pulled up a few documents for the seminar, Medical News Today, their report that comes out. It talks about all the side effects with taking medications. All the side effects from taking medications. And it says side effects happen when a treatment causes a problem because it does more than just treat the issue. The impact can range from minor to severe and even life-threatening. So the medicines that we're taking, and I'm not saying to you all out here if you're taking medicines to stop, but what I am saying to you is continue to seek your physician on alternatives, ways to find something else to take that will help and aid in whatever problems physically or mentally that you're having. But yet, here it is telling us in big, bold letters the impact of taking medicines. Short term, great. Long term, not so great. Also, in this same process here, drugs and medications with side effects, I bet you can't tell me what the top two legal drugs are that are causing the most problems with Americans today. One is tobacco. Number one killer, tobacco. But it's legalized. The second one is opioids, which are just painkillers. And that's kind of amazing because I was thinking that I would find something like, you know, everyone talks about, you know, marijuana being so bad. And yet this report and this study shows that they have no evidence of marijuana causing death to anyone. But yet it's bad. And so what you see today is you see physicians now using it in a legal manner to help because they found out, you know, some of its unique properties. But tobacco being the number one, opioids, which are painkillers, being the number two medication that causes death out here. And so we have to do our research, family. We have to do our research even when our bodies are hurting, and we have to have that go to the physician or take the medication that's going to help us kind of make some improvements. But we also have to remember that the medication is going to have side effects long term, which may be good or bad. And so we have to make up our minds as we put these things within this body that houses God's Holy Spirit, how it affects this body. Because drugs not only have side effects that may hurt different cells, but it also hurts us when it comes to our memory, being able to focus, to think clearly. It was also interesting during this process, as I was looking at medication and the side effects of medication, here was this article that popped up about red meats. And I thought this was kind of interesting. It talked about the juices in raw red meat isn't blood. And Dr. McCullough, didn't give his first name, who put this article together, he says this is just a story at a glance. He said the red liquid that drains out of thaw red meat is a mixture of water and protein called myoglobin, which purpose is to help ship oxygen to the muscles. Its job is to keep the meat the color that it is, so we would buy it. So what we see pouring out, I guess, from that skillet is water mixed with something else other than the blood. Now, that's kind of a little disturbing because, you know, I like a good steak, you know, so I guess that steak is going to be well done from now on. You know, it typically is. But this myoglobin is what keeps the meat with the colors that the provider wants it to stay, whether it be white meat or any dark meats or red meats. This myoglobin is what keeps the color and keeps it attractive to us. And so, family, we have to kind of go back to the basics and understanding the different compounds in the meats. Dr. McCullough suggests that if you're buying meat, make for sure it's grass-fed meat. Now, it's interesting because isn't that what we find in Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 through 20, where God talks about clean and unclean meats and what animals that God has already said to us are fit for his people to eat. Genesis 9 and verse 4 show us that we are not to eat food with the blood in it. And yet, what we find here is here's a fresh kill, and here's the meat that's being prepared. And God says, you don't eat that meat if the blood is left in it. You drain the blood out. You cook the blood out, but you don't sit and eat the blood. Today, that's a little bit different because of all the different processes that the meat goes through. And as Dr. McCullough is trying to show in his article, there's a lot that goes on there. And so with us, even with our diet, we've got to watch what we're putting into our bodies. You know, I've had a lady in the store one day. She came up and asked me, I think it's about chickens, hormones in the chickens. And she would just, you know, want to educate me standing in the store. You know, you always have those ladies in the stores that they always want to share everything they know. Not a bad thing, but can you share that with me later? I'm trying to buy this product right now, and I really want to buy this product. Last thing I want to hear is, you really shouldn't eat that. do you know what's in it? And now my conscience is bothering me, and now I got to either put it down or tell the lady, go on, mind your business, and let me do my thing over here. But with me, if you bring it to my attention, yeah, now you got me thinking. Oh, the top three deadliest drugs in America that are legal: tobacco, alcohol, and opioids. Marijuana, and meanwhile, has zero overdose effects and zero deaths. And so this is why you see a big push today with CBD oils, where they can't do anything about it. So you see these CBD oil places popping up all over the place that guys and girls are vaping today because of the fact that there is no study that shows and can prove that marijuana causes death. So you're going to see more people out here happier than ever. Last but not least, my favorite, and this one is dealing with sports, but this particular article is talking about exercise. You know, well, I know it was funny because during the seminar, no one said anything about exercise, exercising being their go-to. No one said anything about it. And I kept waiting on someone to say, hey, you know, my go-to is the gym. I go to the gym, to work out my stresses. Not a soul in that room said anything about going to the gym. And then I realized later, probably the youngest person in the room at that point in time was me. So anyway, this article, which was interesting, it says, what really happens to your body when you exercise too much? You know, we go over to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. When we go over to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, we see, we're reminded that our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit that lives in you and is given to us by God. And it's not that, family, that when it comes to exercising, yes, exercise is good for us physically and mentally. But just like anything, if we overdo it, it becomes a problem. You know, we put strains and stresses on our muscles and our limbs. And then we find out later on down the road, you know, all those quadriceps and all those curlings and all that running, all that stuff we did as we get older, our body says, you overdid it, kiddo. You overdid it. I used to have a cup that was on my desk, and I don't know what happened to it. It said, eat fiber, exercise hard, die anyway. You know? So the bottom line here is we have to remember that our bodies is the dwelling place for God's Holy Spirit. And we want to be careful as to how we treat that body. Now, is it too late for us to do anything about it? No. It's never too late. And we're going to talk about this here in a minute. Because right now what I'm talking about is our bodies. The next part of this, we're going to talk about God's healing. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. We see that physical exercise has some value, God is telling us. It has some value. But what has the greater value, family, is our spiritual exercises. Kind of like what Mr. Brunelli was talking about, the seven things, you know, that he learned in moving forward. We have to look at the things that have the greater value to our spiritual success. And we see here that physical exercise has some, but spiritual exercise is valuable in every way because it promotes and it promises life for both our present and our future. It does have a value. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Talks about running the race. You know, we train physically. If as an athlete, we train our bodies physically to run. And when we run, we don't go to run. You know, you never see an athlete go up to the mic and says, yes, I'm running this race to come in last place. You know, I'm running this race to come place in 15th place. No, you're running this race to win the race. And then yet there was There was a lady, I think I spoke about this before, when I was talking about humility. There was a lady, she was in her 90s. She wanted to run this marathon. She wasn't running the marathon to win. She was running the marathon to complete it. She was trying to be example to senior citizens that you can get up and still do whatever you want to do. But like Mr. Pennelly was saying also, we have to discipline our minds. We have to discipline our bodies on a daily basis. If that's what you want to do, that's wonderful. That's great. So you work hard to make it happen. But her goal was not to win the marathon. Her goal was to finish the marathon. Didn't matter what position she placed, the goal was to finish what she started. So our bodies, through what we eat, how we physically treat our bodies, and what we put in our bodies, contribute to the condition of our bodies today. And when our bodies begin to hurt and to ache, you know, we suffer. We complain. Now we need help. But if our go-to first is the things that we typically do when our bodies are hurting, going to the medicine cabinet, going to the physician. Again, I'm not saying this is wrong, but our primary go-to with anything and everything that's going on with us first should be God. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Anything that you wrote down in your paper and anything I just shared with you that others had shared at the seminar, like I said, it's not wrong. But God wants to be our primary go-to. We must go to God first. I take us back to Exodus 20 in verse 2. What does God remind us in his Ten Commandments? He says that I am the Lord your God. I am the one who did these things for you. And I am a jealous God. And so if our go-to is not God first, then there's a problem. And it matters not, family, what we're dealing with, what we're being faced with on a daily basis. There's nothing too minor. There's no issue that God would deem trivial. It's our ability to be able to sit down and have a conversation with him and say, you know, Lord, I'm tired. My body's tired. I need your help. I need you to strengthen my mind. I need you to strengthen my heart. I need your help to keep going, to keep on keeping on. That was one of my grandmother's all-time responses. She would always say that to us. And then as she got older, she would always ask us, are you keeping on, keeping on? Yes, yes, ma'am. We'll keep on keeping on. We have to keep going. We have to keep growing. And so yet, family, no matter what we are faced with when it comes to our bodies physically or mentally, God wants to be first. We go to him first. Why? Simple. He created us. Who knows the body better than anyone? The one who created the body. He knows what we're suffering. He knows what we're going through. Jesus Christ experienced things that you and I probably will never, ever experience. But yet, he too understands our sufferings. And I'm going to talk about that here in a minute as well. God has to be our primary go-to. Everything else becomes secondary after that. You know, if your go-to just to sit down and relax is to have a glass of wine or a shot of bourbon, that's fine. But we have to go to God first. We don't put the glass of wine or that shot of bourbon before God. When we go to the physicians and we see the need that we need to see a physician, we still go to God first. Because we go to God first, telling what we're suffering, and then we go to that secondary option. We want God to reveal and to show us what's going on. And so God, through us coming to him first, can enlighten us as to what's going on. And he also can enlighten us as to how to fix the problem. Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. Let's start in verse 31. Matthew 6, verse 31. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of. Our heavenly Father knows everything about you and me. He knows our needs. But he says in verse 33, he says, here's what you do. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. So therefore, don't even worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Today, we go to God. We ask God for help. We seek him first. We have to have that conversation with him first. He is the creator, the designer, the master architect when it comes to our bodies. And family, if God can't fix it, no one else can. What we're going to become is an experiment of what can and what cannot work. Go to God. You see, we now have to begin to kind of go back to the basics of understanding when it comes to healing. We have to go back because I think over the period of time, we kind of got away from it somehow, some way. But yet God is still the master healer. He is still the one that can confuse everyone when it comes to you and when it comes to me. Many of us have experienced times where physicians have said, hey, here's the problem, and come back later and says the problem's gone. Well, who did this? God has the opportunity to use us as an example to them, to let them know that he is still God, and also to let you and me know that he still works within our own personal lives. But family, he has to be our go-to. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added. Let's go over to James 5. James is where I'm going to spend the bulk of our time remaining. Because here in James, we are given specific responsibilities, specific duties. In James 5, in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? If you're suffering mentally or physically, what are we told to do? It's just let him pray. Let him pray. And of course, we are praying to God. If you're suffering, pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then sing songs. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now here we're told if we're sick or if we're suffering, we are to pray, we're to go to the elders. Going back to the basics, this is where we start. When things are getting a little rough, things are getting a little tough physically for us and we can't overcome or shake something, we're told to pray first. That is our first duty as children of God. We take it to God first. And then, still no results, let him call the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. What is the significance with the oil? Why can't we just let the elder pray over us? But the instructions are very clear. What does oil mean in the process of healing? Well, family, the priests in Egypt used oil for their presentations. Their statue of God to cleanse and to purify. Also, the Greeks and the Romans and other religious leaders used olive oil in their sacrifices and their offerings to God. Equally, olive oil is significant in curing diseases. As you pull up the word or the product olive oil, you begin to see a lot of different unique uses for olive oil. But the idea goes back even further. Let's go to Exodus 30, and let's pick up in verse 22. Here's where the Lord told Moses and Aaron in using oil, especially olive oil. He told Moses to anoint Aaron. Let's go back to Exodus 30. And let's go to verse 22. And we're going to see some specific instructions that were given here. He says, verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, also take for yourselves quality spices. He told them to take a liquid myrrh, cinnamon, sweet smelling cane, acacia. And these different minerals, he's telling them to also take a gallon of olive oil and mix these minerals in with the olive oil. And then once you do that, you should make them holy and an anointing oil and an anointing compound according to the art of the perfumer, the one who mixes the oils together. And it shall become a holy anointing oil. Verse 26, it shows that they are to go and to anoint the tabernacle of the meeting and the ark and the testimonies. He's showing him to go down through here and to anoint all these things and also to anoint Aaron. And yet God here is giving them the instructions of how to put the olive oil together mixed with other products. And that product now becomes a holy oil. Now, this oil, we go back and we see in Isaiah 61, verse 1, and in Isaiah 1 and verse 6, we see that this oil represents God's Holy Spirit. It's symbolic to God's Holy Spirit. And so it has no real magical powers, but in following the instructions that God has given to the priest, to Moses, to Aaron, and to us today, that product is to be used when it comes to anointing God's people. It represents something that we have within us, and that is God's Holy Spirit. And so the oil is used. And out of faith, verse 15, as we go down through here, verse 15, and it says, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, when it comes to faith, to do this, to sit down and to talk to someone about what's going on with them, to pray over them and to anoint them, it is now taking the faith on the part of the elder doing the anointing and the faith on the part of the person asking to be anointed. We are following the instructions that God has given to not only us today, but to those in times past, and we continue to follow those steps as we go before him, asking him to heal. Because as we are following those instructions, that if you're sick, call on the elders of the church, let them pray over you, and let them anoint you. And family, we have to have faith. It doesn't do us any good to come before the elder of the church with a wrong attitude, the wrong spirit. Because what we will gain is nothing. Wife's telling the husband, honey, just go get anointed. Well, what is that going to do? Well, you know what that's going to do. You believe this. You've lived this all your life like I have. Well, they already know about this. They've already prayed about this. No, we go. We go. I've learned over the years, I'm thankful more and more for the fact that God gave us men wives, because there are so many things that we wouldn't do today if it were not for our wives encouraging us. We say they're nagging. God sees it differently. God calls, he doesn't call our wives women who nag. He calls them a helpmeet. A helpmeet. That's what you ladies are. You are a helpmeet. And sometimes you're faced with challenges. with the one that you're trying to help. But that's what we pray, and we ask God to give you the strength to do what you need to do in obeying God's word. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Remember Hebrews 11 and verse 6, which reminds us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when we come before the elders and asking to be anointed, we have to come knowing and believing and trusting that God is going to intervene. If we go before the elders to be anointed and we're doubting what God can do, then family, that process is going to take a little bit longer because you're not convinced that God can do it. You don't believe that God can do it. And he says, without faith, it's impossible for you and me to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently. That means that we're constantly coming to God and we're asking God and we're reminding God of what's going on with us and saying, I need your help. I'm asking for this healing. He says he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can add James 2 and verse 14 through 26, where we see that faith without works is dead. We have to have faith that God can heal us. His instructions were very clear. He says, if any of you are sick, come to him. If you're suffering, pray. Let the elders anoint you. Continuing on from verse 15, he says, in the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So when we go before the elders of the church, because our bodies are suffering, and we need God's help and attention in healing that body. If there are sins, now we see a dual purpose here. Not only will God heal the body of the physical pain that we're suffering, he says, if you have sinned, you will be forgiven. You will be forgiven. And a lot of times, we don't want to go and say, well, I had a friend, one of our coworkers the other day broke his wrist. And, of course, you know, everyone likes to talk about, did you hear? No, I didn't hear. I don't think I want to hear. Then the coworker came to me. He says, hey, did you hear what happened to me? No, I didn't hear what happened to you, but I see you broke your wrist. He says, it was dumb. I did a real dumb thing. I said, okay, I was good at, you did a dumb thing. I'm ready to go on now. Talk about something else. He said, do you want to hear what I did? I'm thinking, no, not really. But, you know, I kind of learned a lesson here because he was confessing his sin. His sin was he got drunk. And his buddy's wife, whose house they were over, told him he couldn't leave because he had been drinking too much. So she put up her little baby gates to keep the babies from going from room to room because he was staying there. And I guess being inebriated, you don't pay attention to things shorter, you know, than your eye span. He didn't look down far enough, and he flipped over a gate and broke his wrist. And I told her, I said, well, maybe you should have closed the door, keep that guy out to prevent that from happening. But yet, he wanted to confess that he sinned. He made a mistake. He did something wrong. He did something stupid. And after he went through that exercise and wanting to explain to me so that I knew that, you know, it was something dumb that he did. Family, do we confess to God the dumb thing that we did? Well, see, this is the exercise, and this is what this lesson's all about. It is not just that God will heal the body from the pain that is suffering, but God is ready also to forgive the sin that caused the suffering. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Isaiah 53. Let's go back there for just a brief moment. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Isaiah 53 No, I tell you what, let's start in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him, who? Jesus Christ, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, family, we are healed. We're being reminded that what Jesus Christ suffered and went through was not in vain. He did this for us. He did this for us. And when we read by his stripes, by the things that he suffered, the beating that he had taken, we are healed. Now, Vine's Greek dictionary shows this duality of healing. When you look up healing in Vine's Greek dictionary, it shows that one is two parts. One part is for the physical cure and healing of our body. The second part is for spiritual healing. It's for spiritual healing. And yet we go through here and we see and we're reminded. I mean, these things, family, we have been taught and we have learned over the years, but I think somewhere along the line we forget. We forget because we have a different go-to today. We have a different go-to. But yet God is reminding us that he is our go-to. We're reminded that we are all like sheep and we've gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own ways. We're being reminded here, family, that God has not been our go-to. He has not been our number one as he should be in our lives. And we're being reminded of the fact that we have gone astray. Verse 16 of James 5, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Pray that you will be healed. The effective, fervent prayers of the righteous man avails much. We need to pray for one another. We need to lift each other up in prayer. And sometimes what we're looking at is we're looking at the one who is physically suffering, but we also have to look at the ones who go through that trial with their loved ones. We have to pray for the wives or the husband or whoever is the caretaker. We have to pray that God strengthens them, strengthens their mind, because you get weak, you get worn down. You know, I know with the care of my wife initially before putting her in a nursing home, it was very taxing. It was draining. You wore out. But we as men, you know, we want to keep pushing along. We want to keep keeping on, when yet God tells us to rest. That's why he gives us a Sabbath, because if he didn't give us a Sabbath, we'd be running 7 days a week without that rest. The body needs to rest. But yet, family, we are to pray for one another, and we're to pray for God's healing. And so here we are, we're praying, we're told, confess your trespasses one to another, and that we pray for one another. We're told to go to the elders of the church, let them anoint us and pray over us in faith. The elder has to have faith in believing that the prayer that he prays, that God is going to hear his prayer. So he has to be faithful, and we have to be faithful. And we together going before God have to go before God with the right understanding, the right motives, and the right intent. We go back over here to James 5. We see that he says, you have not because you ask not for it. Why haven't I been healed? Well, did we ask God for healing? Where are we putting our faith today is the question. God uses medical science for our benefit, for our education, and theirs as well. But who knows that body better than anyone? God does. He does. And so he, family, wants to heal us. But we have to be faithful and patient with him. There is one side effect that we have in going to God. And it's called patience. It's called patience. God, I want to be healed. When? Now. Okay, get back with me in a couple of weeks and I'll check your attitude out. Okay, God, I've checked my attitude out. I'm ready to be healed now. When? Well, today will be fine if it's in accordance to your will. Things are done in accordance to God's will. Because we have to learn lessons. We have to show God that, okay, I see what I did in this situation. But then there are those situations where we had no awareness of what we've done. As I shared with you just briefly, I didn't go into the detail of all these things that I did at the seminar, about the foods that we eat, the processed foods and how they affect our body. You know, our diet, God gave us a diet plan, and we've kind of steered away from it. We put a lot of stuff within our bodies that our bodies can't even digest and break down. So our body, the cells that are working within our bodies are working extra hard trying to figure out what to do with this stuff. Even the medicines. Our bodies weren't designed to keep pumping the medicines into it. And so yet, family, what God is showing us today is this. He is still God. My instructions that I have given you, if you will follow them. You remember, what did he remind us of? He said, if my people who are called by my name, if you would just humble yourselves and pray. And when we humble ourselves, it comes with us not only just praying, but fasting, but moving away from things to show God that you are my primary go-to. I need you. I trust you. I have faith in you. And yet, even if God decides that he is not going to heal our bodies, we still keep going until he says, it's done. It's done. And then we await our awakening. But until that happens, we keep going. And we're diligently going before God, asking God for help, asking him for guidance, asking him for patience, understanding. Because there are things that, family, that we have to change within our lives and within our diets and within the things that we do to get the healing. You know, I noticed recently, you know, I kept trying to figure out how is it that I can go 2 or 3 days and no problem with my knees, and all of a sudden one day comes up and I feel like a crippled old man. Sugar. Sugar. Who would have thought? I start watching what I eat, what I drink, and it wasn't so much the sugar that I was putting in anything. It was the sugar that was already in the products that I was putting inside my body. There's sugar in everything. There's salt in everything. I think I shared with you one of the things that I learned the hard way down here in Tennessee is I don't care what food you go into the restaurant and order. It's got bacon on it. It's a southern thing. I just ordered a plain burger. Now I got to open it up and dissect it. It's got bacon on it. Bowl of chili. When did Wendy start putting bacon in the chili? You know, it's a southern thing. Northern people don't do that stuff. Southern people do that stuff. And I forgot. I forgot about that. I ordered just a plain salad the other day. Forgot to tell the girls, no bacon, please. There was another situation where I ordered something. I said, please make sure you don't put bacon on it. I said, oh, we don't put bacon on it. Oh, you don't? Oh, no, we don't put bacon on it. Oh, good. Finally, something I can eat, and there's no bacon on it. And I opened it up. 2 big, nice pieces of bacon. I said, ma'am, what do you call that? She said, oh, that's pork. Okay. Okay. We don't know what pork is. We don't know what bacon is. But, all right, so be it. And so God has told us what things to eat, what things not to eat. And so, family, we have to get back to the basics. When it comes to our diet, we have to get back to the basics when it comes to our understanding about our bodies and what causes our bodies to suffer. You know, I had one of the widows to share with me. She did her, I call her an investigative reporter. You know, if the medicine comes in a jail, she does her research on the jail. And she gives me a list of where these jails come from that they put the medicine in. And I said, never would have thought of it. You know, shark intestines. And she gave me a whole list of stuff, you know. Makes you not even want to take the medicines anymore. But nonetheless, family, we have to know what we're putting into this temple. Because this temple houses the Spirit of God. And we've got to do a better job of taking care of that temple. And it's not too late for us to start. But family, we have to go to God. And when we go to God, we have to be faithful to Him. And we have to understand that even going to God has a side effect. And that side effect is called patience. When God promises to do things, He will do it. We just have to be patient in waiting on Him to do it. And in the meantime, we have to learn some lessons that we need to learn. We need to do like that widow. We need to start investigating the things that we're putting in our bodies to see if we're not contributing to this long-term effect of why our bodies feel the way they feel. Our bodies have taken a beating. Our bodies have suffered from the things that we put into it. And now here we are crying out to God because our bodies need to be healed, and He is the one to do it. Let's take a look at a couple more scriptures as I conclude. It takes faith on our part. If we want to be healed, we have to show God daily that we have faith and trust in Him. We have to exercise that faith. He says it is impossible for you to please me if you don't have faith. And when you come to me, you have to know, and not only know, but you have to believe that I am going to do this. But we can't waver because I'm hurting today still. Tomorrow comes, I'm still hurting. You know, God, I'm really tired of waiting on you. It's not what God wants to hear. We are going to be tested. God is going to prove us. And yet, family, God has also given us the opportunity instructions to prove Him. But in His time, not ours. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, in the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who were entering the temple. Verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And when he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, immediately his feet, his ankles, and his bones received strength. Now this young man has been this way since birth. And yet here he is. Now up. Verse 8, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement of what had happened to him. You know, if God can do this for this individual here, then He can do this for us as well. But it takes faith on our part to be able to wait patiently for God to do it. Acts 5 and verse 15. Let's start in verse 12 of Acts 5. And through the hands of the apostle, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord on Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly, and believers were exceedingly added to the Lord. I mean, increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought their sick into the streets and laid them on their beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Why? To be healed. Even if it was just the shadow. They said if the shadow of Peter just fell upon us, they knew and they felt and they believed that they would be healed. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And it says, and they were all healed. They were all healed. How? Why? Why now? There are some folks out here right now that's probably been getting a nice fat check for years. They don't want to be healed. Because if they get healed, they'll lose that money. Really? I've heard guys say that. I've heard guys tell me that all the time. I think, you guys are nuts. You would rather have the check versus the wheelchair? Be out of that wheelchair and walking? Man, just leave me alone. Yeah, people don't want you praying over them. Leave them alone. That's why the Bible says, don't worry about the world. Let the world take care of its own. But you and me, it's a different story. He said, all those that came, they all were healed. It takes faith. It takes faith for the people to do what they did. But you see, they had a witness. They saw a man who was healed. And so they came so that they all would be healed. They believed. And yet, in Acts 19 and verse 11, we see the introduction of the anointing cloth. And God worked unusual miracles, Acts 19 and verse 11. And God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases were lifted up, and the evil spirits were cast out of them. Beautiful. Beautiful. If I can't come to you, you know, we'll ask, well, can you send an anointing cloth? By our faith, even to receive that anointing cloth, if you can't come, I will take that cloth. Why? Because I've asked God to heal me, and I believe that he will. And he will. Family, we're told here in James 5, if any of you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church. If you're suffering, let him pray. We're given specific instructions as to what to do in moving forward here. Our bodies are suffering. Now, we had an example back in Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Here's where a boy was healed. Matthew 17 and verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic. He suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and he often falls into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. The disciples in verse 19 came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not have done this? And Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move over there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this demon within this individual, it could only be done by prayer and by fasting. You see, the disciples went through a period where they lacked faith. And what we're learning today is it's going to take faith to move you and me forward if we're asking God to heal our bodies. The question is, do you believe he will? Do you believe that he will do it? And if you believe he would do it, then act on that faith. Trust him. Not a portion of the way, but trust him all the way. Trust God every step of the way. Even if the inevitable becomes evitable, even if the unthinkable becomes thinkable now. The very thing that we go to the doctors to prevent, which is dying, is the thing that they're using to basically kill us on a daily basis. This is what the articles bring out. America wants to be healthy. So they're going through all the steps to find out why it's not healthy and what some of the problems are. And yet, even in their thought processes and even in their educating themselves as to what to do and moving forward, the process does not include God. It doesn't include God. It shows everything else but God. Family, our go-to for our healing has to begin with God, the one who created, the one who designed our physical bodies. And going to God does have a side effect. It requires you and me to be patient. And while we're being patient, we should be learning. We should be learning about the things that we have done and we're doing to our bodies that's causing our bodies to be sick. What does it profit you and me for God to heal our bodies and we don't change our habits? We don't change our habits. We go back to doing the same things over again that got us into this mess. So if we want God to heal our bodies, then we have to make a change. And in making that change, we also have to ask God for help. We have to seek God first. And then whatever our go-tos are from that moment moving forward, whatever your comfort food is, that's fine. But we have to put God first. He has to be our primary go-to. And we've got to trust him. We've got to believe in him. God can use medical science today to show us what's going on with our bodies. And then once they have identified that, our trust and faith has to be in the hands of God. We can't take God back out of the picture. Now that we know it, what's going on with us, okay, God, so now my trust is someplace else and my trust is not back with God. Family, let's begin today showing God that we love him, that we trust him, that we believe in him, and that whatever his will is, we trust it will be the right thing for you and for me. He is the author, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And he says, anything that you ask in my name, the Father will do. But we've got to stick with him. We can't turn our backs on him. We can't turn away. Because God could be using our conditions right now, not only to educate us and to show us what we need to see, but what do you say? He called the foolish of the world to do what? To confound the mighty. They're looking, trying to understand, how is this possible? Well, with God, all things are possible. And so, family, our go-to in our lives today has to begin with our Father. So let's go to him. Let's ask him for the healing. Let's follow his instructions. Let's be obedient. And let's be a little bit wiser moving forward today of what we put and what we allow to go into this temple.